So thank you, too, for those of you who have been looking through the scriptures. I had mentioned last week, doesn't matter how much or how clever you think the sermons are, when you take time afterwards to ruminate and just to meditate on the things that God has put in front of us and go through His Word. And some of you have been doing actually the whole list of things, and if not the whole list, then a good part of it. Just trying to understand. And then I've heard from several people this week that really is encouraging for me. But they've taken the scriptures, and instead of isolated bits, they've seen, and it's called in theology systematics, but they've taken the parts and they saw how different clumps of scripture melded together for one particular theological point or principle, something that God is teaching us. And it's not a hiccup, you know, in just different parts of the word, but actually it all integrates and comes together so that there's this great consistency in what God teaches. Sometimes people say, well, the Old Testament is different God than the New. Not true. Heard a famous preacher from the East Coast say, you can ask me any question in the New Testament about theology, and I'll show you an Old Testament reference for that. And I believe that's true. We need to see that the revelation is progressive. Started out from one point and moves through Scripture, greater and greater revelation, till we have an opportunity to see Christ in a way that God had prepared and knew about long before any of the things that were visible could be seen. Also wanted to thank Dave again for Sunday school. Just great stuff that really brings a lot of scripture from Old and New Testament together and the principles that we base our faith on. And so if you haven't had a chance to come yet or you're regularly, I'd encourage you to really be a part of that. So I want to do something a little different today. We'll see how this works. I would like you to be able to ask a question or stop me anywhere along in here, because the bigger issue is, are we making any headway or does it make sense, rather than just more stuff. So let's try it, see how it goes. But you're going to have to be brief because there's a bunch of us, and I do have a journey here I'd like to take today, but I'm willing to set any of it aside to help that be clear. Okay? Can I have a bite? Okay. Well, actually, I'd probably have something in my teeth, and then I'd be conscious of it. Yeah, I know you would. So, first question this morning is what is a disciple? We talked about it last week. Any ideas or thoughts? A student? Uh-huh. A follower? Uh-huh. Yes. It's got to be a part of it. Someone said anyone who has understanding or gets information without obedience is like sewing with a thread that doesn't have a knot in the end. It just doesn't make any difference. So, what else? Anything else in disciple? There's some scripture. Blair.
Somebody fully devoted to Christ.
Yes.
Or he's not considered to be born at
all. Yes. Yes, exactly. I hope that pretty much sums up the sermon today. So, yeah, thank you, Blair. Anita. Yes. Could be, because Paul admonishes in 2 Timothy 2:2 that you would teach men who in turn would be reliable to teach others. So if you're really looking, and God is always looking for a good investment, but if you want to do that, it would be using your life to reinvest in others. He's made a tremendous investment in you, hasn't he? And you can see that being reproduced and carried on. So, yeah, that's true. So a disciple, here's some scripture that it's up there. Luke 6:40 says that when a student is fully trained, he'll be like his teacher. And again, last week we talked about you could be a disciple of anything, a great musician, surgeon, financier, speaker, whatever else you could say. Well, he's one of his disciples. He does it just like him. Football coach, you say, well, he does what he learned from his mentor. So it could be for any arena, but we're talking specifically today about following Jesus. 1 John 4:17 says, in this world, you are like him. That's pretty heavy stuff, really, to think about. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow Christ. And for a lot of us, this would be kind of tough sledding, because If you want to tell someone, if you want to know what Jesus is like, look at me. And that's difficult for me, maybe for you too. But probably the clearest picture that they'll ever have of the Lord if they're outside of a fellowship is you. And so for me, it just wants to up the ante on our integrity and our speech and our transparency, because we may be it for a lot of people, and they'll either be drawn closer to him or they'll be pushed away. They'll think, well, if that's Jesus, what he's like, I'm not interested. It's not part of my life. Romans 8:28. Pastor Dave talked about that in Sunday school this morning. So anybody know what that says? Pretty common verse. I'm still upset about last week, not knowing Matthew 22:36-40. I haven't recovered yet. I'm getting better. But Frida? Perfect. Great. All things work together for good. Anybody know verse 29? Exactly. And that's a critical issue. A lot of times we'll go through good stuff, bad stuff, and we'll think, God, why does this happen to me? And if we're a fully devoted follower of Jesus, then we've just made a simple decision. Whatever you put in my way in my life, you're knocking off some rough edges, you're changing my life. A lot of it's wonderful, beyond anything I deserve. But also there's difficult things, and I just have to catch my breath sometimes, and I think, God, why? And then I come back to this verse 29, that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The whole point of all of this is not you. It's Jesus. And that Jesus, literally, that's what the word Christian means. It means Christ ones or Christ-like ones. And Jesus wants you to be a faithful representative of who he is. And whatever it takes, if you're committed to him with your whole heart, then you say, all right, I'm in. It's not I'm in just because it's convenient today, but because, God, you're making me something that looks more and more like Jesus all the time. And that's the only way the world is going to know. So we're being kind of reshaped in his image, and a lot of times people try really hard. Another thing Pastor Dave said this morning was, if you try to make this a work of the flesh, it's futile. There's just no way that you could do this. I'm going to try harder to be a better man, to be nicer to my wife, to not lie anymore. I'm going to quit swearing. I've almost stopped smoking. You know, I mean, just kind of go through the list on these things, and you're going to be so disappointed in that, because the flesh really caters to its own. It'll always draw you back to comfort, self-service, pleasing self, pleasing others, to make that the preeminent issue. And that's exactly the opposite of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16-18, it says, those who walk in the Spirit will not satisfy the desires of the flesh, because the flesh is in contradiction or in conflict with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the flesh. So those who walk according to the Spirit are no longer under the law. The Spirit will never lead you to violate the heart of God's law. There may be rules that people shake their finger at, but the heart of what God said in his commandments to us that bring life come from the Spirit. So 2 Corinthians 3:6 says the law kills. You know, if you're just this rigid doctrine, but the Spirit gives life. And that's what he's put inside of us. And when we come to a place of earnestness with God and we say, okay, shape me into the image of Jesus, and I release any of those entitlements and any of those things that would prevent you from having freedom in me, because he'll never kick the door in. All submission in the kingdom of God is voluntary submission. God, I have to grip my teeth on this one, but I'm still standing by my commitment. I'm in it to go all the way with you. And when he does this, his Spirit comes in. And it says in Acts 5:32 that Spirit is given to those who obey him. When you've made this commitment, then the Spirit can lead. If you are unwilling to follow, then it doesn't make any difference. You're still functioning according to the flesh. Okay so far?
Yes.
Okay. And I know a lot of this stuff is familiar and things that you've heard before, but all the way through the Old Testament and New, God kept saying, remember. And Peter and Paul both say, it doesn't weary me to say these things again, because they're absolutely necessary in the foundation of our faith. So the Holy Spirit comes in. He's absolutely necessary for us to be able to live the life that Jesus lived. And 1 John 2, verse 6, says that if you think Christ lives in you, then you need to live the way that Jesus lived. And so that's pretty serious business. Only the Spirit knows how to do that and to lead us in the way that honors God. So the Spirit comes into us. Romans 8, 9 says, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So sometimes we take issue. Right now, I'm texting back and forth with our friends in Krasnodar, Russia. And we talked about the Holy Spirit, which was brand new territory for most of them. 173 leaders from several countries. And they were so excited. God had prepared the ground way ahead of time. It wasn't just the flesh trying to make stuff work. And hearing about the Holy Spirit and His presence and His life and His work in us, new heart, power to do what God's called us to do. But when they got back home, there's some confusion that's come with that. And they've kind of stopped where they are at this point. But they can't go backwards. They can't say, well, it's confusing or difficult, so we're going to give up on that part. And a lot of places people have. They've said, well, it just raises issues, so I'm not going to deal with it anymore. But you cannot follow Christ without the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to make another strong statement this morning. I don't think that you can do anything right in the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. Everything that you do outside of the Holy Spirit is futile. So let me give you some verses, because this is not First Jerry. Okay. All right. Psalm 94, verse 11, it says, God knows all of the plans of humans, and they are all futile. That pretty well captures it, doesn't it? And then similarly, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19 and 20, it says, the wisdom of man is foolishness in the eyes of God. He knows the plans of men, and they're futile. And then the one I hope you're really familiar with, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Do you remember that? I have a gift for somebody if you do. What is it?
Isaiah 55, 8, 9.
Oh, I am so thrilled.
That is the first scripture I ever learned when Bruce was sick and you came to the hospital. And that is the first, not the only, first scripture I ever read. So wonderful. It's on my heart continuously.
Wonderful. Wonderful.
And thank you. And Dave gave me a few too, so they're the ones I memorized.
Wonderful. Well, it's important to understand that, because a lot of times, even in the churches, we hear people say, well, what's the common sense decision here? And God doesn't care about common sense. And if it were common, it would be more normal anyway, because we're saying this is what culture right now says is the best decision with money, with relationships, with decision making. And God says, I'll let you run around the mountain until you're exhausted. But if you're going to follow me, you need to come back to the counsel of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and your ways are not my ways. It couldn't be further apart. High as the heavens above the earth. So the question comes up, then how do you have God's thoughts if they're not like His? And it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, it says, only the spirit of a man knows the thoughts of a man, and only the spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. So anything that we are unwilling to bring to the Holy Spirit and seek His counsel on is going to lead us either to sin or foolishness. And again, God will let us take laps because He loves us. But we're not ready to be able to follow Jesus, and that's the critical issue. The reason I mention that too, as a disciple, the first commandment Jesus gave was follow me, John 1:43. And He said this to every disciple that came to Him, follow me. And they thought what that means is figure out what you think I would do, and then kind of function in that ballpark or in that range. And Jesus said, no, you need to learn how to follow me. And it's different in our faith than anything else, any other religious arena in the world, because Muhammad's dead. And Buddha is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. And He speaks. He says, my sheep hear my voice. And tells us to pray without ceasing, tells us to be devoted to prayer, and all that is conversation with God all day long. Sometimes we have a meeting with somebody and we walk out of that and think, that was disaster. It just was terrible. And when that happens to me, one of the first things the Spirit says, well, What part did I have in all of this? Were you praying beforehand? Were you praying while you were talking? Proverbs 18:21 says that the words or the tongue has the power of life and death. So if I believe that's true, then I want to be really wise when I'm using the words. And I want it to be something that would build someone's life up, would strengthen our relationship, if that's the greatest thing in the kingdom. And that I could be not embarrassed before Christ for it. See, this is the leadership that you took in our life in this particular meeting. And when it comes to money, maybe all kinds of great common sense decisions. But he says, I have a different plan for that. When we become followers of Jesus and not just trying to lead him, there's a softness of heart that Holy Spirit comes in and says, okay, I have freedom now to lead you. And he'll begin to soften our hearts and to make us tender to the things of the kingdom and to be able to follow more readily. Another question, another gift. So there was something like 1.5 million people that God delivered out of the hand of Egypt when they were slaves. So when they went out, after they had been rebellious and disobedient and all those things, God said, I will give this nation a land that's full of milk and honey. It's just beautiful land. But all of you who are 20 years old and older will never see it. Except for two, Caleb and Joshua. And do you know why they got to see it and nobody else did? Who does? Nita. Exactly. And they did that, Scripture says, because they followed God with their whole heart. They were wholehearted. So God's not looking for people who are half-hearted. He's looking for people that are wholehearted. You're not a disciple if you're not following with your whole heart, because there'll always be conflict. If someone, Anita, I owe you this too. Yes. Oh. So someone in church, and this is common, someone may say, I believe in God, and I'm a regular church attender. I'm just not willing to say that I'm committed to him above everything else in my life. I'll go this far. And if that's true, and I think it is for a large part of the church, if that's true, then something else is more important to God, if you keep that qualification in there. And if it is, then you're following a false God. You have something else that's ahead of God in your life. And one thing that's is a truism, I think, for anybody who's made a decision about priorities, is that whatever's the most important thing in your life will be the thing that you're least likely to neglect, to put aside. So if it's security, if it's popularity, if it's your position, whatever that is, if you say, I can do everything but this, it'll be the one thing that you won't violate, and it'll be the first thing that God will challenge in your life. So when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he knew what that more important thing was. He was a good guy, did all kinds of nice things, but Jesus said, great, there's just one thing left, and it'll always be a hindrance to your life. He didn't tell him that because he was angry at him or wanted to hurt him in any way. He told him that because he said, I want you to be able to follow me. Didn't he say, come follow me? I mean, what a great offer to be with Jesus. But come and follow me. But I want you to do it with a clean heart so that you're not dragging any garbage behind you. And I'll show you what it means to be wholehearted on the journey that I'm taking. God calls us to be a part of that. Again, if that's not true, then like James 1, 6 and 7, it says you'll be like a wave on the sea. You'll always be going back and forth. And it says, don't let that person think they'll receive any good thing from the Lord. A lot of times you say, well, where's all the promises? I mean, it's full of promise in the book. But I haven't seen most of them. Where did they go? And God's saying, I'm ready. But you have to quit being that wave on the sea going back and forth. Say it a little differently when we talk about Matthew 22, 36 to 40. It's the greatest, the first and greatest commandment and the second. They're great commandments. The problem is when we flip them, when people become a greater issue, whether it's family or loved ones or something you do that's going to cost somebody dearly, and we think, well, I just wouldn't do that to them. If God told you, he loves them more than you do, and he knows how to take care of it and make this a blessing all the way around. That makes sense? So God tests us. He never tempts us. So it tells us that in James 1, 12 and 13. And he says, he will test your faith. He won't tempt you to do evil. But you'll say, I love you and I'm in it to win it. I mean, I'm all the way in, God. And then he'll bring something right in front of our face. And we go, oh, no, not that, you know. Whatever it is. Sometimes I've had young people come to me and say, God told me I shouldn't date this woman anymore, this girl. But I love her, and I want to marry her, you know, and it kind of gets this big deal. And really, God's not trying to hurt anybody. It was probably a really unprofitable deal. And like the rich young ruler, he'll say, this is the one thing that will kill our life together. And I'll tell you before you get in the middle of it. Or you can make your own choice. But he always does this because he loves his children, and he wants the very best for us. So when you're a wholehearted follower of Jesus, then there is nothing that he could ask you that would be too much. Whatever he says. So David says it this way. David was not without sin and failure. But David said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will. That's what charges my batteries. I mean, it makes me overflow with excitement because I think this is going to please you. And you've spoken to my heart about it, and I'm in. We talked a little bit about Sue and I's dating deal, and we're in our 50th year of marriage here, and walkers are in the back there. So mine, not hers. She's great. But we were both very shy, and I left home right away after high school. I had no money. I was struggling for food. I had one pair of pants, I think is all I had. Had so many holes, I wore my swimming suit underneath it. Seriously, and while I was going to Highline here, and I slept in the parking lot at Highline. But every summer I had a great job working for a Teamsters Union in California, and so I had some money, and not God's wisdom, mine. I decided I was going to put all my money into a fast car. So my favorite car is a 57 Chev, and thank you very much. And I took all my money, and I bought a Corvette engine, and I put it in myself, and I painted it red, and I got black tuck and roll interior and a 4-speed, and it was pretty quick and really fun. And I didn't have anything, but I had this, and I would even check people's shoes before they got in, you know. And nobody, in my remembrance, ever drove my car, my dad, my brothers, anybody, especially my brothers. nobody ever drove it. And then one time in the early part of our dating, Sue said, could I take your car and go out on an evening with some girls? And yeah, it was kind of like, what? You know? And she wasn't particularly good on a stick, and don't tell her I told you that. Anyway, she said that, and I can remember my reaction was, okay. You know? I tried to be as cool as I could, but I'm dying. And she took it and brought it back in great shape and did a great job. That was pretty overwhelming for me. And that was the biggest thing she could possibly ask of me at that particular point in my life. God said, whatever your 57 is it okay? Would you be willing to let me take it? I may give it back and I may not. And I think everybody's got one, something. But God's serious about this. David made not this one, he doesn't, but David made some mistakes, and he did a lot of things, but God said this in 1 Samuel 13, 14. He's a man after my heart. He does it my way, and he does it because he loves me. And that's really powerful. And David had all kinds of things come in as a result of their victories. He had plenty of resource and riches and all that, but he kept giving it away. And he gave at the end, 1 Chronicles 29 tells us that he gave millions to the temple because he couldn't think of anything he wanted to do with the money more than give the family fortune away to build something that would be lasting for God and for the nation. Solomon didn't like that very well. And so he started accumulating, and he measured his wealth by tons. And we have all these examples of David being generous and giving away. Solomon accumulated. His deal was to add to and keep going. And it led to disaster, like a lot of you know. He was not very happy with his dad giving the wealth away, and so he was going to do it the other way. And I have a couple close friends that I love very much. One of their criticisms of their father is they just said, he gave everything away. They live in beautiful homes. They have great vacations. They have been able to go to school and do all those things. But they thought we could have so much more in the bank if he didn't give all this stuff away. And it's been very hurtful in their life. We've gone through years and years of litigation trying to take the little bit that's left from one another because there was one thing that was more important. Solomon ruined his life, and he ruined the nation because tragedy came. And if you want to take a look at that, 1 Kings chapter 11, everything God said a king should do, he did the opposite. So you can compare that with Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 17. He just said, no, I'm going to do it this way. God gave him all this wisdom and knowledge, but he never asked for understanding. And that's God's counsel to the heart. And so he did his own thing with all the cleverness that he had up here. And it led to disaster. The problem with that is that we all have influence and people follow us. So there were kings who followed Solomon who wanted to be like him. And one is in this Jeremiah 22, 15 to 16. He had a great dad, Josiah. And Shalom wanted to be like Solomon. And so he just kept accumulating and making this more about his glory and his honor and tried to have the same kind of fame that Solomon did. So God finally just starts chastising him, this Shalom, and said, your father, Josiah, had everything he needed, didn't he? He had food, had plenty to drink. He had this great nation that he was leading. He did a great job. Do you think it made him less of a king because he doesn't have as much cedar in his palace as you do? Does that make a king when you have more and more stuff? And this is the question God's asking you. Yeah. He said, here's what it means to know me, that your dad cared for the poor and needy, and so all went with him, well with him. And then he says it again. This is the difference between you and your dad. He cared for those who were in need, and all went well with him. That's what it means to know me, God said. It's not the idea of the producing something to earn salvation. You miss the point if you see that. It's the difference of heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he had a changed, David had a changed heart. And Solomon never got there. He wanted to be a famous king, like his dad, but even more. And he thought you'd do this the way the world would do this. Huge difference. And Shalom followed Solomon and ended up in the same place Solomon did, in all kinds of tragedy and trouble. Are you with me still?
Yes.
Any questions? Okay. So when we're looking at God and looking at what he looks at, the heart, we know that he's got this great heart that's full of love, and it's always the first issue. Without his love, nothing else matters. And one of the most dramatic and dominant characteristics of God's love is generosity. Do you have any problem with that? So, I mean, we can kind of build on that, but if you're okay with that, and one of the obvious scriptures would be God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Or James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. So God has this giving heart. That's just his nature. And God wants us to be more like that. I mean, you ask, well, why would he give so much? And it's because real love, true love, heaven's love, is extravagant. It never asks the cost. It never says, well, I think that's too much this time. It just says, is it a way to please you? Did you say this? And if you did, I'm all in. I'm not counting the pennies and I'm not putting parameters on what you can do. You make the call and I'm with you. And there's nothing that you could ask that's too much. The student is like his teacher. And so when we start to live that way and that's the way we choose to make our decisions, then all the caring and the giving and serving stuff that you do, it's as natural as breathing. It just comes because that's what you do when you're following Jesus. That's what he does. I think God's startled when he sees us and he looks at us and thinks, something that we do is very stingy, very calculated. I don't think I'm going to give that because I might need it someday, kind of a deal. And God's going, what? Everything is mine. And what I'd like to do is have you be a conduit for everything that I put in your hands, so that you could be a blessing to the world. And I know how to refill the conduit again when it's been given out. So David was a Sea of Galilee that feeds and cares for thousands of people every day. And it's full and it's beautiful and I love it. But just down the road a ways is the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea does not have an outlet. And it not only is dead, but it becomes smaller every year. I think I mentioned in August that, you know, they have like a Haba and other Dead Sea beauty products. Yeah, most of you guys probably know about that. But yeah, they built a plant that was right on the shore of the Dead Sea. Today, 20 years later, it's a mile from the sea. And I think it's just a great illustration. When we accumulate, we don't get bigger, we get smaller. And God wants us to be able to walk like Jesus walked and make decisions like just Jesus did. So Matthew 25, 31 to 46 is this deal about the sheep and the goats. And again, if you take that scripture out of the context of the Bible, then you remove the purpose and the teaching intent that Jesus has in the midst of that. Because it says this, I'm going to make two groups on the day of judgment. I'm going to have, this doesn't relate to you guys, but I'm going to put the goats over here and put the sheep over here. And he said, and then he begins to speak to some of them. And he said, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was thirsty, you took care of that. When I needed clothes, you were first in line. When I was a stranger, you weren't afraid to bring me in. And when I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in prison, you didn't forget me. These are just practical, everyday kind of things. And he says, now come and receive your reward. It's been prepared from the beginning of creation. And then to the other group, he says, now, literally, it says, you go to hell. You're going to go to the place that's been prepared in advance for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for you. But when I was hungry, you didn't care. When I was thirsty, you didn't do a thing. And when I needed clothes, you didn't have anything to share. When I was a stranger, I was the last thing you wanted anybody to deal with. And when I was sick, you were too busy. And when I was in prison, you forgot all about me. At least he's off the streets. And the people who had done these things, it's just like breathing, because it's natural when you're following Jesus to be the conduit to the love Jesus gives and the resource and gifts of talent and so forth. And they said, when did we ever do any of these things for you? And Jesus said, you probably forgot, because it's not about you. But whatever you did for the least one of these, you did for me. And then to the other group, they said, well, when did we ever see you hungry? And he said, whatever you didn't do for the least one of these, you didn't do for me. I think Jesus is trying to teach us that when your heart is changed, your life changes. It's not performance to get into heaven, but it's just simply following the Master and learning how to breathe like he breathes and to walk like he walks and to love like he loves. I wanted to talk about the next picture, I think, is the woman. It's my most favorite in all the Bible. But I'm thinking, you know, my daughter owns a beauty salon, and I'm thinking about all the money that goes into hair and all the work and stuff to make it look as nice as it can look. It's kind of the crowning thing for a woman, I think, in a good way. But it's a big deal. And I have 3,500 books or whatever. I like to read a lot. I can't ever think of a story before this event or after this event where a woman took her hair and said, I'd like to wipe your feet with my hair. She was completely oblivious to everybody around her. And she just found an opportunity to serve him. People were too busy to wash his feet. She did it with her tears and then dried them with her hair. Didn't matter what anybody had to say about this event. And John 12, 1 to 3 tells us that was Mary, who I think was the first real disciple. Not because she knew more about the law, but she had his heart. And that's what he, excuse me, calls us to do as a disciple. I have more, but I'll quit there. Denise.
I'd like to say something.
Okay. Okay.
Sometimes the Lord does not work. We'll provide more than what you need. Mm-hmm. It's a decision to be given to you as what to do.
Yeah.
You can either hang on to it or you can choose something to do for others that have less.
Yeah.
And he gives us the opportunity.
Yeah.
It's like what you do, what do you do with that opportunity when you've been given?
Yeah.
And the people I define, even when I was younger and we didn't have as much money, the people that had the least gave the most.
Paul says the same. He said, those darn Macedonians, they don't have anything, but they've outgiven everybody. Out of their poverty, they made many rich. So, good. We okay? So, will you pray with me? Well, Heavenly Father, we are just stunned by you. We're overwhelmed by your generosity, your kindness, your mercy, your wisdom, your understanding, your counsel, your peace. Lord, we could just celebrate from one great victory to another, Lord, that you have established on the earth by the power of your Holy Spirit in people's lives and communities that have followed you, Lord, and serve you with their whole heart. Lord, if you're not a disciple, then you're something else, and I don't know what that something else is. But, Lord, the only one that you promised to bless is the one who will enter that land with their whole heart. And we don't want to be found wanting on the day of judgment, Lord. We want to be in the group that said, I didn't even know I was doing something right, but I was following Jesus. And Lord, you made everything good. Ask that you would bless my dear friends, Lord, that you would fill them with peace, encouragement, your Holy Spirit. And Lord, our prayer is that as we look at the impossible, that you make normal. And you've taken us from poverty to royalty, Lord, in the kingdom. That you'd also teach us how to love like Jesus, to act like Jesus, and to think like Jesus. And they'll use this, Lord, to bear fruit that will last forever. In Jesus' name, amen.